Luke chapter 24. I'm going to read about an event that a lot oftentimes is kind of overlooked, but is very important in what we believe. Luke chapter 24, we're going to be reading verses 50 to 53 today. Luke 24, starting in verse 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, it's amazing what you have accomplished, Lord, through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, the signs that he gave and the truth that he told, and the fact that he gave us your heart and what you alone know. And Father, which we are so grateful. We are so thankful that Jesus was here and what he did and the satisfaction for sins. And Lord, he died and was buried and he rose again, and then he ascended to heaven, where he is today. And he's waiting for you to say, go get him. Go get the church. Go get the believers. And then in 7 years after that, he's waiting for you to say, it's time to come back. It's time to come and set your foot on earth. And the kingdom, start the kingdom there, the physical kingdom. Lord, this is what we anticipate. It's what we long for, what we look for. And we praise you. Thank you so much for giving us this record where we can look back and see how you worked. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. In Luke, the only Gentile writer of one of the Gospels, he was a physician. He was a precision person. And he wrote about the life of Christ in a precision way. He talked about the prophecies there before, and then the birth of Christ. Looked at the birth of his cousin John and the ministry that John had and how Jesus was baptized by John. And it showed and God said, this is my beloved son. He's the one. And then he went through the life of Christ, the ministry Christ had here on this earth, and the miracles he performed, and the people he chose to follow him, and all of his disciples that just grew and grew and grew, and he had so many at the end. There were thousands, in fact, most likely hundreds of thousands that wanted him to be the king, wanted to set up the kingdom as he rode into Jerusalem on that donkey. Laying out their coats, saying, we submit to you, waving palm branches in victory. And he came in, and yet he didn't fulfill their expectations, didn't do what they wanted. I mean, he showed his power. He was healing people. He showed his power over the questions the lawyers had, all those brilliant questions nobody could answer, and yet he could. And he gave them a question they could not answer, because then it would show their hypocrisy. And then he took his disciples to that Last Supper and said, this is the new covenant in my blood. And this is that's an amazing statement. It just still astounds me. And yet the disciples were arguing over who's going to be the greatest. Who's going to be the greatest in this kingdom? So we've come that far. And then he took them out into the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed for them and prayed for us. He prayed for us there. And that still amazes me. John chapter 17 is a chapter that is so deep to me. It's amazing. But he prayed for us. And then he was arrested and taken in all the unjust trials that happened. And he was condemned. He was put on a cross. And on the cross he said seven things that meant so much to us. And he finally said, it is finished. It is finished. The payment for sin is done. He died. Everybody saw him die. They knew he was dead. They made sure he was dead. Thrust a spear into his side, made sure of it. Put him in a tomb. They made it as secure as they could, as humanly possible, and yet he came out of that tomb. The disciples were so discouraged, didn't understand, thought that kingdom was coming. thought they were going to be kings there or rulers or judges. And yet, when Jesus appeared to them, they were excited then. So the excitement went, it was high, and then it was low, and then it's high again. He saw the women there at the tomb and spoke with them. He saw the two disciples on the road to Emmaus and convinced them. Then he appeared to all of them in Jerusalem twice that we know of. And then, after several days, and he said, just stay here and wait. Wait in Jerusalem. And after several days, after a while, Peter said, I got to go fishing. I got to get back to work. There's got to be something we can do here. So they went. They went fishing. Didn't catch anything. Of course, we know that. We looked at that, I think, last week. That was that in-between time. And Jesus came and met them and received them, wanted them to understand that what his will is was better than what their will was. And so now we've come to that point. We come right up to the end of the journey here. And in verse 50, what we're going to look at is the ascension. We know that's when he is caught up into heaven, but we'll look at that in detail here. In verse 50, what we're going to look at first is where they were. Where they were. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. He led them out as far as Bethany. You say, well, that's, you know, that's just a place. Well, Bethany was very significant to Jesus. Bethany was the home of Lazarus, of Mary and Martha. It was one of his favorite places to be. He was there quite often. Bethany was where he started on that road to Jerusalem. It was about 2 miles from Jerusalem, but it was right beside the Mount of Olives, right beside the Mount of Olives. And so on the road to Jerusalem, he started there. He went into Jerusalem. That's the triumphal entry. We understand that. He was right near the Mount of Olives. He was there in the garden praying for us, praying for his disciples. That's one of his favorite places. In fact, that's how Judas knew where to take the soldiers, because that's where they were each night. They would go back out to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where he was arrested. So this is a significant place for Jesus. And look what it says. He lifted his hands and blessed them. He lifted his hands. The rabbis, when they wanted to throw a blessing or they wanted to give a blessing on their students, they would lift their hands up. It's as if it's coming from God to them. It's through them to the people. That was the point. He was lifting up their hands to bless the people. That was a common blessing, common way to bless them. And he was doing that, blessing from God to others. And he blessed them. And the word blessed means favor from God. He asked favor from God. But I want you to see this. Look at verse 51. While he was blessing them, that means at the same time he was blessing them. Now you think, well, why didn't he wait till after he was done? Why didn't God wait till after he was done blessing them to it says here that he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Well, I think he didn't wait because where were the disciples focused at that point? I mean, they weren't talking to each other. They weren't talking about fishing. They weren't talking about what they did yesterday. Jesus was there with them. He led them to this place, which I believe was probably the Mount of Olives. It was right there. He led them to this place. And he started to bless them. And as he blessed them, they were watching him. They were watching him closely. In fact, later on it says they were gazing at him. But they were very intently watching him. And I think this happened while they were watching him. He was carried up while they were watching him. Because what God needs us to understand is it wasn't like what happened in Emmaus. Remember on the road to Emmaus, the disciples spoke to them and they invited him into the home, and when he broke the bread and then they understood, hey, this is Jesus, and he disappeared. He was gone. So he just completely disappeared. And people will say, well, he got up really quick and left while they were discussing. No. Well, here you can't say that. All the disciples were there, and you can't say that, well, he just ran away, or he slipped into a hole somewhere where nobody could see him really quick. He just disappeared. No, he was blessing them. And when he was blessing them, they had rapt attention on him, and they were watching him. And so they watched him as he rose. They watched him as he rose up into the cloud, as we'll see later. He was carried up. He was carried up to heaven. I want you to go over to Acts at this point. Go over to Acts chapter 1. Because we're going to see another version of this and some of the things that happened right before it. We know that Jesus had interrupted their fishing trip. He had interrupted their wanting to get back into the world. He had shut that door. I mean, they had walked through it. It was an open door they could walk through. They walked through it. It didn't work. He shut the door because he had another door open for them. And we talked about that last week. He had another door he wanted them to go through. But if you go to Acts chapter 1, I'm going to show you just a little bit about how this led up to this. The first account I composed, Theophilus, this is Luke speaking again, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To those he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convicting proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. All right, so he had already done that once. He had already told them to wait in Jerusalem, and yet Peter said, hey, you know, we've been here for days, and let's go fishing. Let's make a little money. Let's do something here. Well, now he was doing it again, except today, here is the day of his ascension. So he had brought them back after the fishing trip. He had brought them to Bethany. And here he was saying, now I want you to go in and wait. Look at the end of verse 4. It says, to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So now they were to wait for this Holy Spirit, to wait for the one whom... See, when we talk about the indwelling Holy Spirit, the fact that the Holy Spirit lives in us as Christians, we know what we're talking about. They didn't. They didn't completely recognize that. They didn't understand this a lot, all right? So he says, you need to wait until that. That's going to happen. Verse 6. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? You see, they still didn't understand. They still believed it to be a physical kingdom, that Israel was going to be the king of the world. They're going to take over from Rome. They were going to be in charge. They still had that in their hearts and minds. And by the way, that will happen. That will happen during the millennial kingdom. But it wasn't right then. And look what he says. Look how he answers this. Verse 7. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. So this was part of the Great Commission. But he said, It's not for you to know the times. It's my Father's job. That's my Father. By his own authority, it's my Father's job to know when this kingdom will happen, when his coming is going to happen. And you know, what's amazing is it's been 2,000 years. And Scripture talks about those who will say, well, where's his coming? Where's the time of his coming? I mean, the skeptics. God says he will come. He will come. And in fact, it was 4,000. At this point, it was 4,000 years before that the Messiah was first predicted in Genesis. In Genesis, what Moses wrote about, where the curse upon the serpent. Where that curse upon the serpent was, you'll bruise his heel, but he'll bruise your heel. He'll crush your head. And that happened at the cross. That happened 4,000 years later. So God isn't slack concerning his timing. Remember, to God, what? 1,000 years is as a day. So it's been 6 days, right? To God, it's been 6 days. That's less than a week. Right? Why? Because God created time. God is the one who created, and he is outside of the realm of time. And he makes a promise, it will happen. Now, Peter and Peter, especially, you read his word, he believed Christ would come during his life. He didn't. There have been many people throughout the centuries who have believed he hasn't yet. Does that mean he won't? Absolutely not. We know he will in God's timing. There is an excellent video about the marriage, the way that Israel did their marriage feast and their marriage, how the groom would go and get engaged and then go back and he would build his home onto the father's home and he would prepare everything. The feast and everything was ready, and he would wait, and the father was the one who told him when to go to get his bride. The father was the one. And it's really neat. It's great. I don't even know if we've got it or if we lent it out, but it was really good. I don't know what it is even. But it's very good. But the father who is in charge, and that's what he's saying here. Look, it's not for you to know exactly when. It's for the Father. It's for you to be ready. Okay? But let's go on. Let's go on. Because I want to look at what happened here. Look at verse 10. No, I'm sorry, verse 9. And after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. He was lifted up right then. Now, this is what happened in Luke chapter 24. This is what we're talking about, the ascension. So after these things, so we know that he was blessing them, and yet he was lifted up. He was parting from them. And what it says here is they were, while they were looking on, while they were watching him, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So he went up, and he disappeared into a cloud. Look at verse 10. And as they were gazing intently into the sky. Now, why were they gazing intently into the sky? Well, why wouldn't they be gazing intently into the sky? This was like one of those wow moments. Whoa, look at this. Wow, and the amazing thing is, back in Luke, that word parting from, it carries the distinction of absolute parting or separation. That word carries the distinction of separation. So they knew somehow that he was lifted, as he was lifted up, they weren't going to see him again. This was absolute separation. So they were gazing. This was one of those whoa moments. Look, he's leaving. Whoa, he's leaving. And they were gazing intently at this. Look what it says in verse 10. Behold, that word behold means catch this. Two men in white clothing were stood beside them. So in other words, here's a couple of angels. So now there's an end. So there's another. Whoa! So they've got, wow, whoa! They go, whoa, this is amazing. So yeah, they were gazing intently, and these angels come. And look what they said. Because they were gazing at, why were they gazing intently? Well, because of the word parting, because of that word that means separation, they could have been discouraged. We're not told why, but they could have been discouraged. Oh no, he's leaving for good. They could have been discouraged because they just asked him, look, is the kingdom going to happen now? We've been waiting, we've been expecting. Is the kingdom going to happen now where you restore Israel? And he says, look, that's up to the Father. You don't get to find out. That's up to the Father. And then he blesses him and he starts taking off and disappears in the clouds. So were they discouraged? Possibly. Were they, their expectations were just dashed? Was it just wonder? Was it just amazement? Wow, this is amazing. Could have been. We're not told. But what they didn't catch, if you go back to verse 8, they didn't catch that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You're going to be my witnesses. They didn't catch that. They didn't totally understand that. Because they were looking in shock up to the sky that their master was gone. And look at the question that's asked, verse 11. Verse 11, it's not only a question, but it's a promise. Look at what it says. They also said, this is the angels. They said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? Why are you looking up there? Well, this is amazing. Why wouldn't we look up there? So why are you looking up there? This Jesus. Now, I want you to see that. I want you to see that because when he says this Jesus, he means this exact same person that you know. The exact same person. This Jesus that you have just been dealing with, who has been taken from up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. This same Jesus will come in the same way. What is the same way? Well, in a body, bodily, he will come just as he was taken up. He will come down. He'll come down from a cloud. He will come down to the earth. Same way as he was taken up, he's going to come down. This is a promise. It was a promise of what's going to happen at the end of the tribulation. It's a promise. Jesus will come back again. And in fact, where they were, why I think, I believe it was probably the Mount of Olives, because it says that he took them as far as Bethany. And the word is towards Bethany. The word is as far as is the word Asa. It's towards Bethany. And he says, why are you standing there looking? He's going to come back in the same way, in the exact same way. I believe they were probably on the Mount of Olives because when he comes back again, he is going to come back to the Mount of Olives. And he's going to stand on the Mount of Olives when he comes back. So what these angels were saying, look, this isn't just a one-time deal. He's coming back. There's the promise. There's the promise. And everything that God gives in his word, every promise he gives will happen. It will happen. Now, there's a lot that we don't know about his coming. We don't know when it's going to be. There have been expectations for hundreds of years, thousands of years. Peter thought it would happen. I say this oftentimes, I can't even remember what it is, 88 reasons why the Lord's coming in 1988. And when he didn't come, there's 89 reasons he's coming in 1989. Those are best-selling books. Those were best, because people want to know exactly when he's coming. We've had people say, well, he's coming in September. Don't know which year, but it's going to be, how do we know that? Right? So we don't know. We don't understand. But we do know this. It's going to be cloudy. Whether it's sunny out and a cloud appears, it's going to be cloudy because he's going to come in the clouds. And he's going to come from heaven and stand on earth. And we do know it's going to be at the end of the tribulation period. And we do know as Christians we're going to be in heaven with him during that period. So there's some things we don't know. We do know. But there are many things we don't, especially when it is going to happen. But it's what we're waiting for. It's what we're desiring. Because you know what? If you're a Christian, you're going to either be raptured or die and be in heaven, whichever one it is, you get to come with him. We get to come with him when he comes back to the earth to help him rule during the millennial kingdom. But we get to come. So we're looking forward to this second coming. This is an exciting event. It's what we're waiting for. He comes to set up his kingdom here on earth. Many are going to say, well, where is this coming? He will come. He promised he'll come. God's word is always true. God cannot lie. You know, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit did come. Just like he said he would, he did come. Transformed these disciples. Made these disciples into amazing witnessing machines. It was amazing what he did. Peter, who said, let's go fishing. I'm tired of waiting. Peter is the guy that gives the sermon that 3,000 come to the Lord that day? Right? The Holy Spirit happened. He came upon them just like Jesus said he would. Isn't that fun? Kind of makes you want to look up, doesn't it? Look up. Look for his return. Look for that rapture, that trumpet. Ah. Let's look at their reaction. Go back to Luke. Look at their reaction. Luke chapter 24, 52. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They, being the disciples, after he was gone up into heaven, after the two angels said, "What are you staring in heaven for? That same Jesus went up. He's going to come back down." They got excited. They got excited after worshiping. It says after worshiping him. Guess what? The worshiping was just the automatic thing. That was what happened, automatic. He was obviously God. All of this was obviously of God. And their worship just came out. Say, well, how did they worship? We're not told. You know why we're not told? So that we don't emulate it. Didn't say, well, they fell down on their knees and they prayed three times prayers, and the prayer was specifically this. If they would have said the prayer was successful, was thank you. What she said, the prayer was that, then we would be praying that prayer, wouldn't we? We'd say, oh, well, to worship God, we have to get on our knees and we have to pray this specific prayer. Specifically. I'm going to get that word. We'll have to do that. Now, he didn't do that. He didn't say, look, this is what they said. He said they worshiped him. You know, what is worship? Because I think we get confused. We say, well, we're going to worship. In other words, like, this is our worship. So we worship once a week. Or we have a worship team come up. So the only way you can worship is if you sing. Singing is part of worship. Being here is part of worship. Learning of God is part of worship. All of these things are part of our, but our worship is our commitment to him, our dependence upon him. There's our worship. It's my life being his instead of under my control, being under his control. Our worship is recognition of who God is and what he has done for us. That's our worship, knowing him. See, it involves all of that. You know why? Because it involves our whole life. But they saw God. They saw him work. They saw this, and they heard the angels, and they worshiped. They recognized who God was, and they worshiped. That was the natural flowing response. They had the promise of his return. They knew that only the Father knows when he would come back. But they knew he would return. So they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Turned to Jerusalem where Jesus told them to return. He said, go to Jerusalem, wait for the Holy Spirit to come. They were willing to obey. They didn't fully understand it, but they were willing to obey. You notice they didn't say, well, let's go fishing instead. They didn't make that mistake again, right? That door had been closed. They knew what God wanted them to do, and they didn't. But I want you to see this, because in Acts it said that Jesus appeared several times and convincingly over 40 days. So from the time he rose again, there was 40 days before the ascension. And then when the ascension happened, he sent them into Jerusalem, and they went into Jerusalem to wait for the Holy Spirit. When did the Holy Spirit come? The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. Pentecost was 50 days after Passover. So they still had approximately 10 days here that they're sitting in Jerusalem. And I think that was a good test for the disciples, because the disciples then had 10 more days to sit and wait. They had 10 days to say, well, you know, you suppose he really meant go to Jerusalem? You suppose, well, maybe we should go fishing again. Make a little bit. No, they didn't do that this time. They didn't. In fact, you get into Acts and it says they were meeting together in prayer. And here it says they were in the temple praising God. Look what it says in the last verse. They were continually in the temple praising God. And when the Holy Spirit came, they were meeting in the upper room together in prayer. They were devoted. This was their worship. They were devoted. They were desiring to know Him, to praise Him, to worship Him. They were in the temple telling others about Jesus Christ, about what He had done and what He will do, and the fact that He will come again. They were praising God. I think they were still expecting God to bring the kingdom then. They were telling people, and when Acts chapter 2 happened, when the Holy Spirit came, it was even more telling. It was even more praising God, because that was the beginning of the church. In fact, that's what I was talking about in that announcement, Pentecost Sunday. It's where we celebrate the beginning of the church. The beginning of the church is when the Holy Spirit came on the disciples and they preached out the good news. And thousands of people came. And then you have the whole first part of Acts where the church is just growing in leaps and bounds. And God finally has to put persecution in there through the Roman government so that it would spread. Because they just wanted to stay there and be a big commune. But He wanted it to go out. That's why we have churches in every nation. That's why He said here in this commission, go into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. Spread it out. Because people need to know about Jesus Christ. But the beginning of the church happened here. Christ became that propitiation, that sacrifice, that absolute sacrifice that God accepted for our sin. It was the fulfillment of all the requirements of the law. Now we're under the age of grace, or the church age. We're under the fact that God's special favor is upon us who know Jesus Christ. The sin issue has solved. He solved the sin issue on the cross. There's no more sacrifice that needs to be made. And we'll look at that in depth in Hebrews, which is coming. You'll see that very in depth. But fishing was, for them, was no longer an option. It wasn't for fun. It was for a living. But God had shut that door and He had opened a door. And that open door was following what God's path was. Learning dependence on Him. You know, this ascension, the ascension is vitally important to us. Because as He left, He will come again. Bodily, in the clouds, He will stand upon this earth. People need to understand that. That Jesus is God, and that He came to be that sacrifice for sin. And He's coming back again to set up that kingdom, a physical kingdom, but right now there is a spiritual kingdom that we are involved with. And if you are not involved or a part of that spiritual kingdom, that means that you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Oftentimes people know that Jesus is God, that He died on the cross, that He died for sins, and that He rose again, and that He ascended on high. They can say all of that, but have no idea what that really means. It means that He paid the sacrifice for your sin, for my sin. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior, to be your Lord, then understand this. He paid that sacrifice not so that you can ascend to the fact that, yes, He did live, and He did die, and He did raise again, and He did ascend into heaven. But so what? That means nothing. That's not salvation, knowing the facts. Salvation, according to Romans chapter 4, it's believing that. Romans chapter 5, receiving that, accepting that gift. That's a free gift, according to Romans chapter 3. The free gift of salvation. You can have a relationship with Him because of what He has done on the cross, because of what Jesus has done. When you have that, you are dependent upon Him, not on yourself, not on your own way, not on my own likes or dislikes. It's what God puts in my heart. And as you know Him more, you will know His will even more. I would encourage you to find someone you know that is saved. They'll show you the same thing I would, but I would love to show you how you can have that relationship. But if you have been saved, know this, He is coming back the same way that He went. He was blessing His disciples, blessing them, so that they would be watching Him as He went up. So there was no doubt, He ascended to heaven. And He will descend to the earth to reign as King on the earth. Because God said he, and he'll do it in, when God says. Before that, we have the rapture of the church. We have where we meet him in the air. And so we will ever be with him. And can you imagine the marriage feast in heaven? Won't that be something? That's going to be cool. But he will come back because he said he would. The Bible says he would. God is faithful. Now, in all of this, we've got through all the way through Luke. It's been an amazing journey. But Luke was one who wanted so much for you to understand that Jesus was fully human. And he came and he did exactly what his father desired. He was dependent on his father. He followed his father. Take that example. Take that to your heart. And depend on him and follow him. And you have five doors in front of you. Go through a door. If he doesn't want you through that door, he'll shut it. And he'll open another one. Follow him. Romans says to not being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of our mind so that we may know what the will of God is, so that we may understand what that perfect will of God is. Know him more. Know him more. Yes, he was human. Yes, he lived. Yes, he died. Yes, he rose again. Yes, he ascended. He did all that because he loves you. Share that love with others. Yield to him. Worship him in your life every day. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for your love. Thank you.